The following presentation is from North Pine Baptist Church. We trust that it will help you learn more about God and His message for the world. For more information and to connect with us, visit npbc.org.au.
Good morning again. I've swapped little devices, so this one doesn't seem to have the screaming feedback that the other had, which is great. It's funny, as I kind of walked up here this morning and I stood and I put my water bottle there, just in case, you know, you might need such a thing, I noticed there's at least three cups here. I'm gathering that this is the repository of cups that Alan might use week by week. And so it's all there. I won't use those. They look like they've been here for quite a while. Anyway. And thank you, Peter, for leading us this morning thus far. Really aptly chosen songs for the passage that we're looking at. So thank you. As we have a little look here, we're going to look this morning at just a couple of verses of Psalm 103. And as I was kind of thinking it through and reading it through, I went through a number of phases, which I often do, and those who know me know that I always have too much to say. So I've narrowed it and narrowed it and narrowed it from the whole psalm through to two verses. So that's what we'll be concentrating on this morning, just the first two verses. But I thought I'd just ask a question. How's your memory? A few laughs. I laugh at myself likewise. As I look around, you know, there are a number of faces that might suggest there's a few years under people's belts, and that we all know that as we get a little older, that our memories are perhaps not quite as sharp as they once were. I was a school teacher, and as the years went on, I used to pride myself, and I probably shouldn't have, anyway, I used to pride myself on relying upon my memory to actually have a clue as to what was going on from day to day and to remember what I'd done with one class more than, you know, 24 hours ago and be able to sort of take up from where I left off the next day. Now, because I used to teach a number of things, among them religion and ethics, which is only two periods a week, sometimes you could end up with 8 or 9 or even 10 classes if you're one of those poor suckers of teachers who have those small subject areas where you've got two periods a week. It's almost impossible to keep tabs. And when I got to that, not only did I struggle to remember people's names, I often had to ask the kids where I was up to. So, look, I became quite innovative. I didn't just use, you know, I didn't use sort of calendars or diaries. But I did find a number of, you know, solutions to this memory problem, you know, sort of trying to work out where I was at. And I guess you do the same at home as well. There's always the tried and true, the fridge and the fridge magnet. You can't go too far wrong with a fridge and a fridge magnet. As long as it's in front of your face, you're probably going to remember it. I found sticky notes really helpful, you know. What am I up to? Year 12, whatever. We've just done such and such a topic. Stick it on my computer. Open it up. Oh, look, that's what I did yesterday. All's good. I'm ready to go. We have ways, don't we, of sort of trying to work that out. Some of us are really electronically and technologically minded, and so we have our Google thingy to remind us and gives us notifications and so on that you're supposed to be someplace at some time, and then you realise, of course, that you've set it up in such a way that only reminds you an hour before rather than the day before or the week before. But we have ways of doing it. And as I look at Psalm 103, the first couple of verses are really a strong reminder. It's an intentional memory jogger where David, the writer of the psalm, issues himself a reminder of it. But it's just not like just an ordinary, it's not just a reminder to pay a bill or to be at such and such a place, it's a reminder of much, much greater significance. And I just thought, at the beginning of a year, as ministries recommence and so on, as we enter into means of serving and so on, at the beginning of a year, it's a good time to be reminded. And so my hope is this morning that this reminder from David through Psalm 103 will just hit the right spot for us. It will be a really useful thing to be reminded. So let's just read these couple of verses, the first five. I will be concentrating on just verses 1 and 2, but it gives us a bit of context. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me, bless his holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits, who forgives all our iniquity, who heals all your diseases, who redeems your life from the pit, who crowns you with steadfast love and mercy, who satisfies you with good. In the Hebrew, it's actually the idea of good things, so that your youth is renewed like the eagle. You know, David reminds himself, and by extension, you see the word your used a number of times, by extension, all of God's people to bless the Lord. And to bless the Lord with every aspect of our being. And then to not forget his benefits. G. Campbell Morgan said of Psalm 103, says, it is perhaps the most perfect song of pure praise to be found in the Bible. Through centuries it has been sung by glad hearts, and today is as fresh and full of beauty as ever. If you were to read through the entire psalm, it would be really hard to disagree with G. Campbell Morgan. And I'm sure, quite confident, that if you, after the service this morning, perhaps during the course of the week, spend a bit of time meditating on and acting on the remaining 20 verses, that you too would find it beautiful. You too would find yourself caused to praise. So maybe that's something you might like to think about. But we're not going to go through all those verses this morning. We're just going to concentrate and restrict ourselves on verses 1 and 2. And I'm hoping, of course, that we see the value of such a reminder. A reminder that David gives himself. It's an exhortation to his own soul, to all that is within him. And so he says, bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me. Bless his holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits. I'm just going to leave the screen blank for a moment so we're not just distracted. Now, usually, I guess, you could work this out for yourself, but when we think of blessing someone, we think of somehow adding to their life, their experience in some way, kind of giving something that makes their life better, that's somehow beneficial. And if we think of God blessing us, then we always think of something that we gain that is somehow beneficial, even though more often than not we don't deserve that blessing, but we see it and understand it as something that God gives us, that adds to us, some type of, it's called value adding or whatever, that kind of thing. But somehow it increases our joy, you know, our benefit, our well-being. It's that kind of thing. But when we think of our blessing God, how can that work? We can't add anything to him. He is already complete. He is already perfect. There's nothing we can do to make him better than he already is. So what do we do with that? You know, what I want to do in trying to work that through is to think, first of all, what on earth the word itself signifies, what the range of meaning might be. Well, the word bless has an array of meanings. It includes words or meanings like praise and honour and thanks. And these are things we can do. These are things that we can offer to God. We can offer him the sacrifice of praise. One thing that's really interesting is the word in Hebrew for bless is also etymologically linked to the word for kneel, as in K-N-E-E-L. Not Neil Radford, but kneel on your knees, that kind of kneel. It's a word for that we would use to when we talk about paying homage or kneeling before a king or a dignitary of some kind. It's the idea of offering something, even though they don't need it, to someone greater than we are. Bless the Lord. Kneel before the Lord. Pay homage to the Lord. Give praise to the Lord. Give thanks to the Lord. Honour the Lord. All of those things are included in that idea. This is what David is reminding himself to do. He's reminding himself to pay homage with his whole being in acknowledgement of and thanks for all the benefits that God bestows. And if you read the rest of the psalm, you'll see that he's also saying, praise God, give thanks to God, honour God for who he is, for his attributes, for the way he relates to his people, for the way he relates to people that are mere dust. It is all of grace. And then he calls upon all of creation, from angels to the lowest being, to praise the Lord. And then finishes the psalm with a simple statement, bless the Lord, O my soul. Now, as we sit here this morning in church, we're gathered together, we've sung, we've prayed, we've heard something of ministries and that sort of thing that are commencing. There's people out there in Kids Zone. We gather in fellowship around those things, including around the Word of God. We'll have an opportunity to continue in fellowship out around a cup of coffee or tea or whatever outside later. Yes, in that context, we're here this morning. It's kind of hard to imagine that we need reminding to bless the Lord. That, you know, surely such a thing is so basic to being a Christian, that's just part of what we are, part of what we do. And in this context, at this moment, there'll be many people here who are really tuned in and in their hearts and minds are paying honour to God, praising God, thinking of God. But I reckon, even here this morning, there's probably people who are distracted by other things and perhaps not quite in that mindset. But more so, when we walk out of here after this morning, what do we go into? And what do we go into next week? We go into a whole lot of pressures. We go into a whole lot of preoccupations. Everyday life, I'm sure, will soon divert us and distract us. So blessing the Lord is perhaps not so likely to be at the forefront of our minds. There'll be a whole lot of other things. I'll just give you a simple illustration how that's true for me right now. Glenys and I are looking to move house. We want to go low set and all that sort of stuff. You know, just so, you know, get to my age, getting up steps is harder. So I thought, these people, I'm going to go flat. So we're doing that. But for me, it's become a real distraction. It takes up an absurd amount of time, takes up brain space that I'd rather use for something else. It's become almost all-consuming. And I remind myself that I need to pray and trust and all that sort of stuff, and I do. But I wonder if my heart's really in it sometimes. You know, I declare with my mouth my trust in God's goodness and his faithfulness. I'm well aware that all we're really doing is looking for a house. There are people with real troubles out there. I've got to get things into perspective, but I'm distracted. And I suspect that lots of us in our workaday worlds, whether it be family, whether it be health issues, whether it be employment, whether it be just our general work environment, friendships, relationship, so many things that can distract to such a degree that maybe this idea of blessing the Lord with all we are not quite where we're at. And so when David says this, this is no half-hearted exhortation. It is all-encompassing. David insists that all that is within me must bless his holy name. Every aspect of who and what we are, we should realize, we're all created beings. We're contingent. Our wills, our emotions, our physical attributes, our intellect, our dispositions, everything comes from God in some way or other. We are created beings. It's this whole person, our emotions, our will, all of it, that must praise the Lord. For God is our creator, and surely that would be enough. God is our sustainer. Surely that would be enough to motivate us to bless the Lord. God is, through Jesus, our redeemer. Surely that would be enough to make us praise the Lord all the time. You know, we're wholly dependent on God for our creation. We're wholly dependent on God for our continued existence. If we have a look at Colossians 1, it says this: He, namely Jesus, is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. For by him all things were created, in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities, all things were created through him and for him. He is before all things, and in him all things hold together. So we are utterly, totally dependent. Surely that reality is enough or sufficient reason to bless the Lord. Or even this, in Ecclesiastes 3:11, he has made everything beautiful in its time. Also, he has put eternity into man's heart, yet so that he cannot find out what God has done from the beginning to the end. So God, even though God's placed eternity in our hearts, in our fallen state, we're still not naturally inclined to bless the Lord. We're no longer in the Garden of Eden with God. We have and we do suffer the consequences of the sin of Adam and Eve. We're caught up in all of that. And even though these things are real, we don't quite get it. Again, just an illustration from my own life, my own conversion story. When I was in my mid-teens, I went on that sort of a teenage thing. Terribly unsophisticated, but I thought I was particularly sophisticated at the time. I was seeking truth. I was an atheist, but I wanted to know truth. And so, after a range of things, I found in our house, we weren't great readers, we didn't have a library, we didn't that sort of stuff, I found in our house a Bible, King James Version. So I set about reading the Bible from Genesis. And because I was a prat, may still be, but anyway, because I was a prat, I decided I'd go through and underline all the dumb bits. And so I started doing that. Every bit I thought was dumb, I'd underline. There was a Christian person I knew, and I would ask questions. You know, here's a dumb bit, can you tell me about it? Interestingly, there's something else going on I was utterly unaware of at the time. But in hindsight, I would say this is the work of the Holy Spirit working in the reality of my having eternity in my heart. As I read through various books, and even through like Leviticus and all that stuff, no idea what I was doing, underlining dumb bits. As I went through that, I began to think, hang on, maybe there is a God. Maybe. So I shifted in my head from atheism to agnosticism. By the time I got to about 1 or 2 Kings, I can't recall exactly, I was convinced there must be a God. All I was doing is just reading stuff. Right? But I became, in my mind, there must be a God. Then I went to this stage, I thought, hang on, logic. If there is a God, what do you do with gods? Would you worship them? So by the time I got there, I was convinced, so I was a theist, I was convinced there was a God, and that if God is real, God must be worshipped. But that's just what you do, because God is God. I was convinced of that. I knew nothing of Jesus. I knew nothing of the gospel, but I was convinced that that was the reality. The people that I was asking questions of then took me to church, heard the gospel, I heard about Jesus, and I became a Christian. God had prepared my heart. He had placed eternity in my heart. He had taken me on a little journey in my stupidly unsophisticated way as a 16-year-old and brought me to faith in Christ. I heard the gospel. It made sense. It all came together. But even that's not enough that stops me from needing to be reminded constantly to bless the Lord. To bless the Lord. Spurgeon suggested that David probably wrote this psalm in his later years when he had a high, and the bits in italics are quoted, when he had a higher sense of the preciousness of pardon because of a keener sense of sin. We probably all know David's story. He had a keener sense of sin than in his younger days. His clear sense of frailty of life indicates his weaker years, as also does the very fullness of his praiseful attitude. Surely, there can be no doubt that what was true for David is also true for us. We have our different strengths and weaknesses, our varying personality types, our character traits, our challenges and hardships, our joys and our sorrows. We all, though, need to be reminded to bless the Lord. We all need to be reminded to be intentional about that, that all that is within us need to bless his holy name. So who is this God to whom David reminds himself and us to pay homage? Well, he is, first of all, and I'll just do this briefly, he is the Lord. You'll probably be aware that when Bible translators translate your Bibles into English, if you see the word Lord with a capital L and then capitals for O-R-D, but it's small caps, that's the way of translating Yahweh. Right? It's simply a signal for us. So we know that Yahweh has been... and that's what's here in Psalm 103. This is the covenant name of God. So David blesses the God with whom he and all God's people already have a relationship. It's the name of the God who rules over, upholds, directs, favours and judges in relation to his people. So this is not just a piece of nice poetry with some generic message for everyone. It's actually an exhortation, a reminder, first and foremost, to God's people. Homage also must be paid to God's holy name. We're told to bless his holy name. The word holy speaks of God's otherness. We are not God. He is not us. He is other than we are. And that is a profound thing. After all, we're his creation. He is omnipotent, omniscient, omnipresent. He is eternal. He is self-existent. He is love. He is truth. He is perfect in every way. He is, as the angel sang in Isaiah 6, holy, 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 or in Hebrew, kadosh, kadosh, kadosh. He's thrice holy. Now, in Hebrew grammar, if you say something three times, that's superlative. You can't get any more than that. It's like us saying, good, good, a goodest. I did that deliberately, by the way. But when you get to the goodest part, that, you can't get any better than that. In Hebrew, it's holy, holy, holy. You can't get any better than that. You can't get any better than that. So, he is the one who is holy. He is the most holy. And this is the God whom David urges himself to bless with all that is within him. This is the faithful, covenant-keeping God, Yahweh, the thrice holy God, the God who has revealed his character to us, and that especially so in the person and work of Jesus Christ. And such a God is surely worthy of worship, praise, thanks, honour, homage. And then briefly, verse 2, we continue that. Bless the Lord, O my soul, forget not all his benefits. It's interesting, isn't it, that David doesn't say, remember his benefits. He says, forget not his benefits. And to understand why he does it that way, we need to just understand a little bit of the Old Testament context. In Deuteronomy chapter 6, now chapter 6, strangely enough, comes after chapter 5. It's hard to work that out, but it does. But chapter 5 is a recounting of the Ten Commandments. It's a recounting of the Ten Commandments. So when we get to chapter 6, verse 4, and we'll know this is a thing called the Shema in Hebrew. Every Jew will say this every morning when they wake. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your might. And these words that I command you today shall be on your heart. You shall teach them, note here, this is a way of making people remember. You shall teach them diligently to your children. You shall talk of them when you sit in your house, when you walk in by the way, and when you lie down, and when you rise. You shall bind them as a sign on your hand. Shall be as frontlets between your eyes. You shall write them on the doorposts of your house and on your gates. And when the Lord your God brings you into the land that he swore to your fathers, to Abraham, Isaac, and to Jacob, to give you with great and good cities that you did not build, get that, and houses full of all good things that you did not fill, and cisterns that you did not dig, and vineyards and olive trees that you did not plant. And when you eat and are full, take care lest you forget the Lord who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery. And then when you get to Deuteronomy chapter 8, it says similar kinds of things. It says, there's a little blank one here just to not distract. Deuteronomy chapter 8 exhorts God's people again to obey God's commands, just as in Deuteronomy 6, and then lists all the God-given benefits an obedient Israel will enjoy in the promised land, along with an accompanying warning. He says, beware lest you say in your heart, my power and the might of my hand, have gained me this wealth. You shall remember the Lord your God, for it is he who gives you power to get wealth, that he may confirm his covenant that he swore to your fathers as it is this day. If you forget the Lord your God and go after other gods and serve them and worship them, I solemnly warn you today that you shall surely perish. So why forget? Forget not his benefits. To forget is to risk straying into disobedience. To forget is to risk going after other gods. Now, in our context, that might be all sorts of things like, you know, wealth or status or whatever. To forget is to claim credit for ourselves, for what God has actually done. To forget is to be ungrateful. To forget may lead to an invitation to God's wrath. He says, it will perish because you did not obey the voice of the Lord. Thus, to forget not his benefits is a bulwark against ingratitude, against disobedience, against idolatry, against self-adulation. So he's probably sitting here saying, well, what do we do? How do we bless the Lord? I'm just going to give just a couple of statements. How do we bless the Lord? Well, we bless the Lord with our words, the things we say. And I'm not talking about sort of memorized ritual statements in a church service or whatever. But words we really mean, words that are words that God would be pleased to hear come from our mouths. We bless the Lord with our attitude, how we think about things, the way we act as well that comes from that attitude. We bless the Lord with our deep and heartfelt gratitude to God. We bless the Lord by our obedience. We bless the Lord by trusting in him, by being faithful as he is faithful to us. We bless the Lord by recognizing that everything, even ourselves, is in fact a gift from God. It's a gift from God. Our thankfulness, we bless the Lord by our thankfulness. A thankfulness will actually spring from a right relationship with Jesus, who is our Lord and our Redeemer. He's our brother. He's our friend. Now, there will come a time when we don't need to remind ourselves to bless the Lord. There will come a time when bless the Lord will become natural to us. And Revelation chapter 4 will just give us a bit of a heads up as to what will be. And hopefully this is an encouragement for us that we have something to look forward to. Revelation chapter 4, I'll read it a little bit before this passage. And round the throne, on each side of the throne, are four living creatures, full of eyes in front and behind. The first living creature like a lion, the second living creature like an ox, the third living creature with the face of a man, and the fourth living creature like an eagle in flight. Remember, this is John's vision. He sees these things. He's looking into the very throne room of God. And the four living creatures, each of them with six wings, which is typical of angelic beings, are full of eyes all around and within, and day and night they never cease to say, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty, who was and is to come." And whenever the living creatures give glory and honor and thanks to him who is seated on the throne, who lives forever and ever, the 24 elders fall down before him who is seated on the throne and worship him who lives forever and ever. And they cast their crowns before the throne, saying, "Worthy are you, our Lord and God, to receive glory and honor and power. For you created all things, and by your will they existed and were created." As we head into 2025, maybe we could be like David and exhort ourselves, remind ourselves to bless the Lord in the context of our frailty, in the context of our distractions, in the context of our suffering, in the context of our fallenness. David experienced all those things and he says, "Bless the Lord, O my soul." That all, it's every aspect of who I am. Bless the Lord and forget not his benefits. Let me pray. Our Father in heaven, we pray that you might work by your Spirit in us, that despite the things that go on around, despite the distractions we have, despite the consuming difficulties that sometimes accompany our lives, we ask that you might help us to be like David, to exhort ourselves, to remind ourselves to bless the Lord with all that we are. And this we ask in Jesus' name and for his sake.
Thanks for joining us for this presentation from North Pine Baptist Church. For more information and to connect with us, visit npbc.org.au.